And we're continuing through our series. We only have two more weeks, so if you're reading along with us each week, you should be reading 2 John this week, the whole book of 2 John. It's one chapter. You can handle that. And then the next week, it's 3 John, and that's the same, one chapter. And so we're kind of walking through this. Hopefully, you're joining with us, preparing ahead of time, so you're getting the most out of this as well. And then after those 2 weeks, we start Advent. Wow, that just went so fast. And so we're looking forward to all of that. Today we're talking about proof in the pudding. Now you all know it's not TT, it's really DD. That's why those little kind of notations are around it. But we do have pudding for you today. Isn't that great? You can, as you exit today, you can get rice pudding. I know my wife says that that's not really a dessert. Like it should be with fish or something else. But I think it's a dessert. I love it, especially if it's really good. And this is at the top of the list. This is like competing with some of the best ones. There's like a rice pudding truck. I don't know. It's like a homemade pudding truck. Anyway, so he makes this. And we are serving it to you. We've kind of been doing something each month. You know, we did the Rita's Ice, and then we did hot dogs, and now, and they've been beautiful days every time. I think we should plan this on a regular basis. I know, because you can kind of stand out, fellowship with everybody, just kind of eat your pudding and kind of enjoy it. And so make sure you'll pick it up on your way out. It's just kind of a reminder to what the sermon is all about and what we're talking about today and the fact of proof in the pudding. And so that will be quite an opportunity as we would continue to work through this. Actually, here's the scripture for today. For you that are watching online, I'm really sorry you're not getting the pudding. And we don't deliver, just so you know. Okay, let's go. Read this together with me. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. There should be joy in our lives. It should be evidenced by that faithful walking with him. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Teach us this morning. Help us to hear your voice, not mine. We'll give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen. As we're looking at this, I kind of went with the theme of pudding and ingredients. Let's talk about, in fact, what are the ingredients that are really necessary to our spiritual life and our spiritual journey? And how does God really want to work in each of our lives? As we would see that, here's what Scripture says. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Is that a great verse for today or what? Is this a great verse for the time that we're living in right now? It's powerful. It's exactly what needs to be in our lives because we will live like Jesus here in this world. You know, I just want to encourage you, as we said a little bit earlier, as believers, no matter who won or lost in the political world, Jesus is still king. We still follow him. And that's where we need to keep our minds. We've got to do this. I saw a couple statements that were put out by believers and strong Christians, at least in my perspective, that they were. And they were horrible things that were being said. And I think, there's no place for that in our world as believers. There's just no place for it. I mean, no, Jesus, at the time of Jesus, when he walked on earth, Nero, who like burned Christians and dipped them in oil and used them as lanterns in his parties. I mean, you don't see that in Scripture. You don't see Jesus talking about that. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be political. I'm not saying that we shouldn't like really do our best and do our most to be able to see things, you know, in our world, follow a Christian pattern. I'm not saying that at all, because I really believe in that, and I prayed hard for all of this. But I really believe that we still need to be Jesus in our world. And we've got to live it out. And that's what he calls us to do here. And that's what we need to make sure. I mean, you know, whether we're disappointed or not, you still have to be like Jesus. I don't really care what side you're on. You better live like Jesus. That's what we need to do. And so there's an importance of making sure we live it out. Now, everyone who believes becomes a child of God. Now, that's a simple statement, but you know there's no one statement in Scripture that you can take and build everything on. You know it all kind of works together to help us to have a full understanding of what God would want us to see. And so the first thing is, but this is a beginning point, that we need to believe that Jesus died for us, invite him into our hearts. Then by faith, we're born again. We know that this is a beginning. So when we believe, then God is able to work in our lives. Scripture says it this way, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And so by faith, I invite Jesus into my heart, and then by faith, I become a child of God. It's that simple, it's that clear that we need. Now there's other parts that build onto that, and that's why he said everyone who loves the Father loves the children of God. And so one of the evidences of God in you is how well you love others. So as we've talked about each week, that straight line from God going through us and reaching to the world around us is exactly what God is doing in our world. So there's no room for hatred. There's no room for that kind of prejudice. There's no room for any of that that's going to build up inside of us against one another. God has called us to make sure he wants you to say, well, how much do you love others? That'll show me how much you love me. And so we need to make sure that that's evident in our lives. And everyone who loves the Father, if you really love God, then you love his children too. That's it. That's as simple as it gets. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And so if I say I love God, I'm going to show it by what I do and how I live. So my life is going to be the evidence that of what my heart feels and speaks. So what do we see? Loving God means keeping his commandments. No way around it. It's just very, very clear. If I love God, I'm going to be obedient. So if God calls me to something, then I'm going to say, yes, I'm going to follow through. I'm going to do what he tells me I need to do. And so that's going to be a very important part of all of this. His commands are not burdensome. Why is it that sometimes Christians seem like they're just under this heavy burden and there's no joy in their life at all? The fact is, he says his commands are not burdensome. If we understand that, that means it should be a natural result of your connection. John 15, also who the author of John, 1 John, wrote in John 15, he said that we are the vine, he are the branches. And the fact is, our connection to the vine is going to be a natural result that produces fruit. Anything in your garden, anything in your tree, they produce fruit. Why? Because they're connected. And they're connected to the vine. And they don't struggle to produce fruit. It's a natural result. And that's what should happen in our lives. There should be a natural result that's not burdensome. It's a joy. I don't have to go to church. I want to go because I'm going to meet with fellow believers and God's going to encourage my heart and I'm going to hear his word and I'm going to go, yes, that's what I believe. And it's going to help reinforce that and it's going to strengthen that. Yes, it's a joy for us to do. I don't have to read my Bible. It's a joy for me to hear his word and see how he wants to speak for me to me. It's a joy for me to live for him day to day. I have to keep that in my mind and keep that in my focus because otherwise it becomes burdensome. And it's a checklist that I have to do all these things to love God. No, it's a relationship. And it's not burdensome. That's why we have to keep moving forward in that. You see, victory comes by faith. So because I believe, I can have victory in my personal journey with him. He says, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And so we know by faith, God's going to give me all I need to live for him. He's going to help me to do what I need to do. He's going to work in me as I seek to serve him. And so all of those pieces keep coming together as I do that. And who can win this battle? Believers, those who believe and those who trust. That's what'll happen. And so scripture says it this way, and who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so when we trust, so no matter what's before us, no matter what's coming at us, we have something inside of us, his spirit, that is greater than whatever comes at us. And so sometimes we need to come together as believers just to remind ourselves that. Because what happens? I start feeling overwhelmed by the weight of the world. I start feeling like, does it really matter? What is really happening? There's no control in this, and everything just goes, and then I have to go, but my trust is in God, and my hope is in him. I can't hope in this world, and I can't hope in the circumstances, but I can have victory in this world because he lives in me. And that's where I need to be as I continue to walk through this. Now, God confirms these ingredients by reviews. And so these testimonies, these reviews that would help us to see what the message is. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his son. Now, we see these evidences of God that confirm that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that helps us to understand, yes, we can trust this, we can believe in this, because the first witness was water. First witness was water. The fact is, Jesus said it this way, or the word says it this way, and Jesus Christ was revealed as God's son by his baptism in water. And so remember the baptism in water, what happened as a result? We hear the voice of God saying, this is my... in whom I am well, yes. And so we see that first. That's the evidence that happened. Then we see the Spirit come like a dove and then be evidence. And so the Son, the Spirit, and the Father all in one are evidenced at this point in baptism. And so what a clear witness and a clear testimony. That's one of the reasons we love baptism as a model. And this summer when we had like 53 baptisms on one day, that was an incredible experience and was a great way for testimony to be given of what God has done in each heart and life. And so we actually have another baptism coming up. If you want to be baptized, please make sure that you can sign up for that. Let us know, because we want to give you opportunity for testimony of what God's done in your life. And so this is what happened here. So the water was the first testimony of what God had done. Often we see that's one of the first testimonies that happen in people's lives. They give their heart to Christ and they get baptized. We saw that in the New Testament and the early church. Second witness was the blood, which is the crucifixion and what happened. And so his blood was shed for us. So we have the baptism of the water and we have the crucifixion in blood. So these are two witnesses as to who God is, who Jesus is, and what he wants us to understand. And so Jesus Christ was revealed as God's son by shedding his blood on the cross. So second confirmation of who Jesus is was in his crucifixion. And third witness was the Spirit. And so that was the Holy Spirit that was evidenced. You always know it's the Holy Spirit when it's a capital S. A small s would just be the Spirit, my Spirit, or the Spirit that would be working among us would be that capital. So help us to understand as we're looking at this. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. And so when you're born again, when you give your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, And now he guides and directs you in all that needs to happen in your life. And so, you know, as we talked about in the first chapter, that you get light. And if you walk in the light, as he's, that means if you're obedient to his commands, you're going to get more light. And that means you're going to hear the Spirit speaking to you. You're going to become more and more familiar with the Spirit's voice. You know, at first, when you're coming to Christ and you're just developing and learning, you're learning to identify the Spirit's voice. Is that God telling me to do this? Should I say that? Should I go here? Should I stop? Should I not do this? Should I, you know, all those kinds of questions, because you say, is that God's Spirit that is directing? So should I just stop and give a word of encouragement? Should I say something to someone? Should I fix a meal? Should I do this or whatever? So all those things, you're like, you're trying to understand, is this God telling me this, or is the enemy trying to do this to discourage me or defeat me, or, you know, or is it just me that's kind of thinking this up myself, or is it my mom? I just keep hearing her voice. So you're trying to work through all those things, you know, trying to understand, like, what is it that's directing you and what it's, and so that's a beginning part of understanding how the Spirit works in you. And then as you continue to be walk in the light, first chapter, you start hearing his voice more and more, and you start getting familiar with it. And so then you know, I really believe God was directing me to do this. And then you start looking in hindsight, and you look back, and you go, yeah, look, I can definitely see how God used that and worked. And so you become more and more familiar with it. And so that's his Spirit that testifies to us of his Spirit in us. And so we have that as well. Now, all three witnesses agree on the Son of God. The water, the blood, and the Spirit all agree together that this Jesus is the Son of God. So he said, we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Now, throughout Scripture, this is the reason that they use three witnesses. Throughout Scripture, we see two or three witnesses were always needed to confirm any statement. So not just one person or one witness could give the statement. They needed two or three. And so what does God do? He gives us three witnesses. And that's why John refers to this. But here's what Scripture says in Deuteronomy. You must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. The facts of the cases must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And we see also in the New Testament, Corinthians, this is the third time I am coming to visit you. And as the Scriptures say, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if we would see that, yeah, Hebrews, for anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And do you notice that God picks the three, the upper number, just to help us to be totally confident of Jesus and what he's going to do. Now, if you believe the witnesses, you can believe he has given us eternal life. If you believe the witnesses, you can believe that he has given us eternal life. And so, and this is what God has testified. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And so that's how clear it is for us to be able to see and understand. Now, this recipe is not burdensome. To make this and to see this happen is not burdensome. And that's why it's so important that we would understand what he wants to do in each of our lives. Here's what Scripture says, for my yoke is to bear, and the burden I give you is, so my yoke is, my burden is, boy, do we have to be reminded of that or what? Because we start feeling under the weight of things. And then we have to remember, wait a minute, this is supposed to be fun, joyful. God's supposed to be working in my life. I'm supposed to have the joy of Christ shining. Not that there are not going to be times when we're not going to feel heavy. We're emotional people. Our emotions go all over the place. And some of us who are more emotional than others, we struggle with that even more because we're kind of like those people that go like this. And so that's all part of us. Now, some of those steady people that don't seem to have extreme emotions either way, they just kind of go there. they probably aren't understanding what I'm saying. But the rest of us, oh yeah. And so what do we have to be careful of? Not letting my emotions control me. Not letting my emotions dictate how I act. I feel those things, but I don't let my feelings control me. And so there's an importance of making sure I'm understanding. You see, God gives us understanding to all of his will, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live, what direction we're supposed to go. He gives us all of that understanding if we're looking at his word, if we're trusting in his spirit to work in us. He says, we know that the Son of God has come and he's given us understanding. So he wants us to be in that place to be able to know. We also know God wants us to know him. And so what is he going to do? He's going to keep working and helping us to develop our relationship with him in more and more ways as we continue to grow. And so that we can know the true God. And that's going to happen more and more as he continues to work. We also know when we obey his commands, we live in fellowship with him. One command will never invalidate another command. Let me make sure I stress that to help you understand. If you love God, you're going to keep his commands. And you're going to remember that one command will never invalidate another command. I hear people say, God wants me to be happy. I don't really know where that is in Scripture, but you can show me. I do know that he says he wants us to have the joy of the Lord, but that doesn't always mean happy. And so he wants us to be able to make sure we're demonstrating Christ to those. But people will use like an overarching theme, and then take that into their own personal interpretation. And they end up really with invalidating another command because of how they feel. We have to be so cautious about how we interpret God's word or interpret things. They would say, you know, well, God's word is love and God is love. And that is true. And so then we see that all through 1 John that we've been talking about that. He wants us to love others. And so then people will take that and say, then I can love whoever I want and act out on that. And they will say, because God wants me to love, and he wants me to be happy, and then they go and make other choices. That's not Scripture. You're invalidating another command. You can't respond in your natural response to whatever comes to you. The natural response is from your sin nature. Your sin nature that you have, you're born with, you can have it cleansed, as we know, as we talk about in Scripture, but your sin nature is what gets you into trouble because we find ourselves reacting from our natural self. So whatever comes naturally to you is really, you have to be cautious because it's most likely from your sin nature. So somebody is ugly and treats you unkindly, what do you want to do? I want to get right back at them. I want to give them a piece of my mind. You know, we shouldn't be so generous. We don't have too much to give away. But the fact is, we say what? That's your sin nature that does that. And so that's not right. I don't want to follow the natural. I want to follow the supernatural, which is beyond what I have naturally. And so then God gives me the power to live supernaturally and to respond to those things. So that becomes a very much important part. And so I've got to understand that he wants me to react to this world in his direction. For example, to be sexually pure, if you believe the message of the world that fornication or adultery really will give you more satisfaction, it's then a burden to be honest on your tax returns if you believe the message of the world that more money will bring you satisfaction. It's a burden to witness to a colleague if you believe the message of the world that Christians are foolish and getting egg on your face is to be avoided at all costs. It's a burden to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, if you believe the message of the world that more satisfaction comes from keeping up the front of strength. If you want to know that your love for others is real and not just self-deception, if you want to have the power to obey the commandments of God, if you want to find a life that is loving and at the same time not burdensome, If you want to overcome the deceptive power of the world, then consider the infinite superiority of the Son of God and put your faith in his forgiveness for your sins and promises for your future. Whoever has the Son has life. And that's exactly what he wants us to understand. He wants us to be able to see how clearly that we need to seek after him and follow him and let our lives look like Jesus. So we know we have fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we obey his commands, we are confident in our prayers. Now, it's important that you would not take any of these kind of passages out of context. Put them in the context to understand what is this being said. He says, we are confident that he hears whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we'll also know that he will give us what we ask for. So somebody would say, just take that out of context, and they would say, I'm going to ask for a new car. And so I'm just going to ask for it. He says he's going to give it to me. And then if you don't get it, like, you're angry. Like, where's my new car? Now, I'm not saying you can't pray for a new car. Go ahead. I don't know if it'll work or not. But the fact is, if you take this verse and say that's what that means, you're taking it out of context. Because what this verse means is he's in the context of praying for others to come to Christ. Now, you see that he says there, you see someone who is falling. He doesn't say that you should judge them. He doesn't say that you should, like, confront them. He says you should pray for them. That's what he says. So you see someone else who is there, you should pray for them. And that's the message that he gives, and that they would come to repentance and that God would work in their lives. So he tells us. Then he says, I'm not saying you should pray about that other. And what he's talking about, same as you would go in Hebrews 6, if you read Hebrews 6 and get confused, you could also read this 1 John and get confused. To understand what is it that they're saying here in this particular thing. And what he's saying is, while they're continuing to live in sin, then they can't come to repentance because they're continuing to sin in a lifestyle of sin. So God's got to wake them up. He's got to make them aware of their lifestyle of sin, because that's what's really important in understanding this whole context of what he's saying, how we pray and what we should be praying for. Now, God always empowers us to do his will. So God's never going to ask you to do anything that he's not going to give you the power to do it. So if you say, oh, I don't know how I'm ever going to do this, just you're not looking at this right. You're not thinking, because what you're missing is God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So he's giving you the desire and the power. So all you have to do is keep remaining connected to the vine. You have to go, oh, that's right. He's going to give me the power to do this. And by faith, I'm going to move forward, trusting him, because that's what he's going to do. Now, he'll always be faithful. God will always be faithful to us. He promises us, no matter what. It says, God will make this happen, for he calls you is faithful. He who calls you is faithful. So you can always trust him to be able to work in your life and do what is exactly needed, because he's always going to be faithful to you. So the primary purpose of this letter, why did John write 1 John? Why was it given to us? What was so important? Because he said this, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. I have written this to you so that you may know. John wanted us to have assurance. He didn't want us to live like in doubt and question and insecurity. He wanted us to be secure in him. And that's such an important part, you know, because that will affect all kinds of ways of how we act, how we handle life, how we walk into situations, how everything happens. Do you know, have you ever walked into a room and suddenly the conversation stopped and you go, I wonder what that was. You know, you're kind of like, I don't know. It's kind of like, okay, were they talking about me? Like, is that what it was? So you kind of have this weird feeling that comes. Now, it depends on who's talking. If I walk into a room and my mom and my wife are talking and they stop talking, I go, ah, they're planning a surprise for me. You know, and it feels like, I don't think they're talking against me. That doesn't even go through my head. Because I am totally secure in their love. I'm totally secure in them. I trust them. I believe in them. I'm totally at rest. And my assurance is so strong in that. Now, if I walk into a room and there are two people who've really been angry at me, have said unkind things, have done different things, and they get quiet, what happens? Different feeling. Because I go, I wonder what that was. And so my assurance of what my relationship is affects my behavior, my thoughts, my feelings. It affects everything about it. And that's why John says, I'm writing these things so you can know you have eternal life. You can know you're in a relationship with Jesus. You can know that his love is in you and going out to others. You can know. I want you to be assured. What a difference it makes. Let me read to you. When you have assurance, you can serve Christ no matter what comes your way. One of the most famous martyrs in history is Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna. On a festival day when people were feeling excited and daring, they decided to seize Polycarp. When given the choice to worship Caesar or die, he boldly confessed that he was a Christian and could not worship Caesar. When then threatened with sacrificing to Caesar or being burned, he gave his courageous response, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? As they prepared to burn him, he stated, it is well. I fear not the fire that burns for a season. After a while, it is quenched. Why do you delay? Come do your will. And with that, they burned Polycarp to death. Let us hear his assurance in those words. It is well. He knew that his King had saved him and had been with him during all those years of service. His King would be with him even in the flames. When you have assurance, you can serve Christ no matter what comes. God inspired John to write this loving letter to address concerns in the church. Assurances will always affect behaviors. And assurances will always affect eternity. John wanted us to know. He wanted us to follow the commands, to let our behaviors be evidence of God in us and what he wanted to do through us. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy, not be burdensome, but really have a joy in following him. You see, assurances come with a right belief. We trust Jesus. No matter what comes to us, no matter what's happening in our world, no matter what's coming before us, my first and most important thought, I trust Jesus. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. So what's happening in our world? The enemy is in control of that. But what's happening in me, that's Jesus. And that's what needs to happen. Assurance comes with right living, a transformed life. So I'm living differently now than I've ever lived before. The light of Christ continues to open up my heart and my mind to love and greater capacity than I've ever had. When I first came to Christ, I had a pretty narrow view of what God had and wanted, and was probably pretty judgmental of anything on the outside of it. But the longer I've served him, the more the love of Christ continues to build in my life, the greater love that I have, and the greater desire to see more and more come into that relationship and understand that. It's a transformed life. It doesn't happen all at once, but it continues to happen in a journey that we're in. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. So be cautious, be aware. The enemy is in this world and he constantly wants to rob our joy. He wants to rob our purpose and our meaning. He wants to take away all that the enemy would love to do to hinder us for being what we need to be in this world. We're to be the people of hope. We're to be the people of peace, the people of joy, the people who can make a difference in this world by impacting those that we come in contact and by loving the world and loving those that are there and demonstrating it by our lives. Assurance comes with fellowship, loving God and loving his children. That's what we do. We love God and then we love his children because he lives in us. Now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. Assurance comes with the Holy Spirit, God's spirit within us, empowering us to do more than we could have ever thought, giving us the strength for each day, giving us the hope as we move forward, trusting him in even greater ways. God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. If you believe it, then do it, because the proof is in the pudding. Putting it into practice, seeing it happen. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. He wants to do that in each of our lives. Let me pray with you in closing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the faithful ways that you work. Thank you for the awesome God that you are. Forgive us for getting into places and losing sight and letting this world crush in around us and missing the opportunities of letting the light of Christ shine through us. Help us to be Jesus to our world more and more as we continue to grow. Lord, if there are those that are here that are saying, I don't know if I died tonight that I would go to heaven, and they need that kind of assurance we talked about, I ask that you would help them in a simple prayer of faith, that they would reach out. And if that's your desire, pray this along with me in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I invite you to come into my heart. I want to turn from my sin. I want to live a new life with assurance and confidence. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for faithfulness in all that you are and giving me the power and the desire to do your will. I thank you in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you said, that's the desire of my heart and I want that assurance, would you just put your hand up and down so I could be able to pray for you? Amen. Others, it would say, yes, that was my prayer this morning. Amen. Father, thank you for new life. Thank you for those that have given their hearts to you. Thank you for the transformation that happens when our hope and trust is in you. For all of this, we give you thanks in Christ's name.